A while since we've been here, but I get teared up. Thinking about
Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen. Mike just told me, he said, Dad, I didn't see any light or something. He said, I saw darkness because I knew I was going to hell. That's what he told me, straight up. He said, there was no light there. He goes, I hear people all the time, he says, I know they're lost, and they say, well, they seen the light. And he goes, I didn't see a light. I saw a darkness. Mm. And he just knew that that was God's last, God drew a line in the sand and said, I'm done. And Mike understood that. And I understand that. How that was for me as a lost person and to be in that position where God drew a line. I remember the day God drew a line with me and just said, I'm done. Because I played so many games with him. You know, I'm being diligent, Lord. Look, I'm really sick and I'm going to church. And look, I've stopped this and I've stopped that. And God, that had nothing to do with what God was trying to show me. I mean, zero impact whatsoever on what God was trying to show me. And God was getting very upset because I just would not look in his direction. I kept looking in my direction on what I thought God wanted me to see. And let me tell you, it was a total opposite thing of what I thought. And many people who are lost get caught and they get trapped in that, looking at what they think God wants them to see or do or whatever. And it's something totally the opposite. And God's just trying to get them to just stop and just look and see what he really has. And you know, that's what I want to talk about a little bit here this morning, is what's between us and God. What's between us and God? Because in Christianity today, we look at a Mike Dossman or a Dale Morey and we think, well, the drugs and the fornication has nothing to do with what God is looking at. Okay? Those things were big when they came out of my life. But friends, let me tell you, that's not the impact that Jesus Christ had on my life. It was the inward things. That's the impact that Jesus Christ had in my life. But we look at those things, well, Dale's not a convict anymore. He's not out there doing those things. That's not the big deliverance.
Right.
The deliverance was the internal things, okay? We look and say, my goodness, look, he's not living that life anymore. He's not doing those things. And people equate that with, well, that must be because of the salvation. In some sense, it is. But that's not where God was dealing with me on. God was dealing with me on a different level, on a different plane of things. And by the way, I'll just tell you a little miracle while we're up here. You know what? You know what stirred me up this morning, brother? Is hearing your family sing. Be thou exalted. I said, Lord, I'm going to go to Anchor Baptist Church and said, there's only one thing I want to do, and that's exalt Jesus Christ.
That's right. Amen.
It's not about Dale Morey. It's not about what's going on in my life or my ministry. It's about what Jesus Christ is doing. Yeah, and I'm telling you, God gave me three messages today to exalt him.
Wow.
To glorify who he is.
Amen.
To show us who exactly this Jesus is. And, well, one of the senses is this. You're not going to believe it. It's a miracle. My wife and her thought said, honey, I think we ought to apply for your passport. I said, I could never get a passport. That's been taken from me. Greg, do you know, last week in the middle of the night, I got woke up by an email that came in. They approved my passport.
Wow. Email, brother.
Wow. So,
what did God do that for, right? What is it? I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not saying we're leaving the United States or nothing, but there is a few places that would love to have us come over and preach in their prisons and foreign countries and stuff like that. So just maybe that's why that God let that happen, but I thought, my goodness, what's next? I can carry a gun?
No.
That's pushing it. You know? But you know, God is good because there's two, you know, I never thought I'd have my right to vote back. They gave that back to me a few years ago. And then having a passport, which, my goodness, that's just what God does. And but what's between us and God? Because here's what we equate today in Christianity is those outward things. We equate that to that's what God is trying to deal with in that person. And if that's all that God ever dealt with the person is on the outside, that person's never going to change because they have the same heart on the inside.
That's right.
So we know that when God is dealing with the person, whether they're lost or whatever, he's always dealing with the inside of that person. He's not worried about those outward things. Those are nothing for God to take care of. But yet today in Christianity, that's what everybody is caught up on, is those outward things. Mm-hmm. And I always have to point those men that are in jail and prison, stop looking on your outward things that you've quit doing. Mm-hmm. God's not trying to deal with you on that level, my friends. He's trying to deal with the inside of your hearts, what is inside of you. And so with that, what is between us and God? Mm-hmm. It's not the big sins that, well, I'm not out there fornicating. Okay, good. You're sitting in church. You read your Bible and so on and so forth. Great. That's wonderful. But do you ever realize that it's not those things that God's trying to hold somebody accountable to because they don't understand the inside of their heart? Mm. How can somebody believe that fornication is wrong when they have no clue that it's even wrong in God's eyes? And I have to constantly go in there, brother, and say, let me ask you something. I said, what do you call somebody who's having relations with a man or a woman who's not married? They have no clue what that is, Greg. None. And I have to go in there and explain to them, that's called fornication. And I said, do you know that that's wrong in God's eyes? Mm-hmm. And they have no clue that's even wrong because that's the norm. Mm-hmm. And yet we're supposed to get these guys to believe into something. When they don't even really... Could you imagine standing in front of a judge, Greg, if a cop just comes up to you, slaps handcuffs on you, and stands you in front of that judge? He says, you're guilty. Aren't you going to want to know why you're guilty? Mm-hmm. These people have no clue what they're guilty of. All they know is society is telling them, stop being a drug addict, stop being a thief, stop being a drunk, stop being... They have no clue why. None. Why? Because it's in the inside. It's in the heart. And the people are just... They're confused people. Mm-hmm. Too many people are trying to preach religion to them. They don't need religion.
That's right.
They need their heart to be checked. They need to see what's going on. What does God have against me? What does God, how does he see me? The gospel is called the good news. Do you know why they don't understand why they need the gospel? Because they don't understand their condemnation. Mm-hmm. When a person understands their condemnation, they're going to see that in spite of everything that I've done, God still loved me, still went to that cross for me, his soul still went to hell for me in spite of everything I've done. That's the good news, that he still died for me.
Yes.
Yep. Right.
Today it's twisted. That's just shoving the gospel down their throat, and they don't even know why they need it. Mm-hmm. They don't even understand that they're under the condemnation of the laws of God. And I thank God because God gave me he gave us a Tuesday night Bible study that we do on Zoom. With a bunch of people that are in South Carolina. South Carolina. And I went to my brother's and I preached in the church. And there's in that church, my sister-in-law ended up getting saved. Now she's a member of that church. My brother's going to church. Unbelievable, man. They're really heavily involved in the church down there. And so there's people from that church in that community that come to that Tuesday night Bible study. My mom's now coming to that Tuesday night Bible study. On Zoom. Yeah. Then there's a couple men, their families are now getting involved on that Zoom meeting, okay? And so what do we have to go in there and do? We got to go in there and explain what you think is basic. They have no clue. Mm-hmm. They have zero clue on what God has against them. And a lot of these people grew up in church. Mm-hmm. But all they've been told is the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And the gospel is good news, but why the good news?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Do you know we've traveled around enough now, brother, that we ask people, older folks, my wife, I have a conversation with an 80, 90-year-old woman. When did you get saved? Do you know they have no clue when they ever got saved? They have no clue when they ever came under Holy Ghost conviction? Mm-hmm. They just said, well, I was brought up in church.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They're 85 and 90 years old and have no clue what salvation is. Why? Because nobody's ever told them.
That's right.
Nobody's ever explained to them. Nobody's ever brought them to a place like Romans 3:20 says, by the knowledge of by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Mm-hmm. Where does the knowledge of sin come from? The law. Mm-hmm. The law. Are we saved by the law? No, we are not saved by the law. We're not bound by the law, but the law shows us. How would a man know his conviction standing in front of a judge yet if it wasn't for the laws of man? Mm-hmm. Well, how are they going to understand their condemnation except for underneath the laws of God? And so today we go out there and we don't preach these things, we don't teach them. Look, it's not what I say. You get angry at me because I tell you that fornication's wrong, but it's not me.
Right.
That's right.
But they think it's us. Mm-hmm. Why? Because for 40 years they've been listening to man's voice, and now they don't even hear the Bible. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There are men that I work with in prison, they are so smart, they would almost run circles around Pastor John when it comes to this Bible. And I'm talking history and everything. Okay? But what's it done for them? Nothing. Lost. They're going to die and go to hell with that knowledge. Why? Because that's what they believe. They build on that knowledge, and they build on that knowledge, and they convince themselves on the inside. They convince themselves, and they convince others that they're saved, and you just listen to them, and you know they don't even know what salvation is. Mm-hmm. You ask them a basic question, and they cannot answer it. Mm-hmm. It's a sad thing. But anyway, what's in between us and God? Isaiah chapter 59. We'll just spend a few minutes in Isaiah chapter 59. Very familiar verses, and I'm glad they're familiar, but that doesn't mean there's no power behind these verses.
Right.
I don't care how many times we hear a Bible being preached, if you can't get something out of that Bible when it's being preached, the problem is not the Bible.
Right.
The problem is us. The problem's our heart. The problem's our ears, okay? It's our thinking or whatever. And there's always something that God can give us. And here, there's three messages here that the Lord gave me. Never preached two of them, ever. I think one, this one here, was only ever I taught this while I was in the jail, okay? And but I wanted to share it tonight. That was the very first thing that God brought to my attention, is I want you to go in there and share what's between us and God. Because instantly we think, well, there's nothing between God because we're looking on the outward. But we're not examining our hearts. Mm-hmm. We're not even examining our thoughts. Mm-hmm. And 99% of the time, as a saved person, I can tell you now, it's not the outward things that God's mad at me of. Mm-hmm. It's my thinking or those things that are inside of me, okay? Mm-hmm. But we don't look at that because, well, you know, I'm going to church, I'm doing this, I'm tithing right. Gosh, what am I really doing? And God's saying, you're thinking, or your heart. But yet we never look there. And then all of a sudden we go, well, how did I get where I'm here at? Because you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't open your eyes to what's between you and God when he's trying to bring it to you through the preaching, through your devotion or your prayer life, and now God has had to bring you to a place. You know, God likes to bring people in the wilderness to get their attention.
Yeah.
And surely he will leave us there. He done it to his own children in Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. And then there's other times that they were mightily oppressed for 20 years that God would allow countries around them to oppress them to try to get their attention. Mm-hmm. Surely God's going to do that to us, yeah. Okay? Mm-hmm. Especially if he's after you. Remember this. When we're out there seeking God, he's seeking us. Mm-hmm. He's seeking us. And what a wonderful thought that through all these years and all those things that I lived through, that God was out there seeking me. Mm-hmm. You know what happened? We came together one time. Why? Because when two things are really seeking each other, they're going to come together. Right. The problem's always been I wasn't really seeking.
Right.
Just playing that religion. But look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. That word behold is a very important word in our King James Bible. It means to stop and pay attention. Stop and look. Look what's going on. Okay, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And that's both talking about salvation, but also out of trouble. Mm-hmm. Notice it says that his hand is not shortened. Why? Because when you read in the Bible, a lot of the times God's hand is outstretched. A mighty God would outstretch his hands to us? Who are we that God not just reach out his hand, but that he would outstretch his hand? That he would reach down to what Brother Ronnie calls the bottom of the barrel for us. What an awesome God to know that his hand is outstretched. And guess what? It's not too short that he can't save us. Uh-huh. Whether it's for salvation or something that we're going through, God's hand is not shortened that he can't save. But we shouldn't walk around that way. Mm-hmm. We say, oh, yeah, God spoke this world into existence, and we will believe that. But when it comes to trouble or salvation, we have a hard time believing he can do that. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. And he's got an outstretched arm. That means he's stretching beyond any human capability anywhere. Why? Because he's trying to show us it's going to take more than just a human being to help us.
That's right.
God, help even our own intellect and our own religiousness and such. I have a message called our own self-righteous religiousness out of Jeremiah. Talking about that girdle where God says, put a girdle on it. And I want you to wear that girdle. Don't wash it. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. I want you to go ahead and keep your pair of underwear on for about a month. and don't wash them. God said, don't wash them. Leave them on. Who knows how long he left? I know you young boys would like to do that, right? And Mom didn't say, change your underwear. You can leave them on. But look at Jeremiah. He said, leave that girdle on. To Jeremiah, leave it on. And he left it on for a whole nother hole. He goes, now I want you to take it off and I want you to bring it to the river. And I want you to find a hole and I want you to stuff it in there and leave it. Who knows how long he left it? It doesn't say how long he left it in there. Then he says, oh, Jeremiah, remember that girdle? He's like, yeah, go get it. And he pulls it off. He goes, that's your righteousness. Worthless. Worthless. That's what God is looking at, our righteousness, our little religious works that we do, and we think that we're doing so well and wonderful. He goes, that's what I think of them. Yeah. That's what I think of them. They're worthless. They're marred and worth nothing, it says. And that's how God looks at us. And look what it says here. Neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Mm-hmm. But surely we get in times where we go, God, aren't you hearing my prayer? God, aren't you listening to me? Do you know there's nothing he can't hear at any given time, all the time? I don't care how many billions of people are on this planet. He knows not only what is coming out of their mouth, but he's reading their hearts at the same time.
Yep.
What a wonderful God. You got a God like that? Who can do that? Not only is his hand outstretched beyond anything that any human capability could ever do, but his ear. But it sure seems like he's not hearing us. Why? Look what it says here. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, that's a powerful word in the Bible.
Yes, it is.
Okay? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Why is it at times we don't believe that God can forgive or help us when we're in our depressions or help us when we're in our worries and our troubles? Why is it that the times that God isn't hearing our prayers and the times like these, it seems like we can't find him? I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Iniquity, my friends, I want you to see here, iniquities and sin is used in the same sentence. That means they're two different things.
That's right.
They are not the same. But everybody in Christianity says those two things are the same. And it's the farthest thing from the truth. If that's the truth, that they are the same exact thing, then why does God spell them differently and use them both in the same sentence?
Because
they are totally different. And here's what separates iniquity from sin. Here's what separates us from God. Here's what's going to tell you that it's not your outward things that God is looking at, but your iniquities, the rebelliousness inside of you that separate between you and your God. The outward things that we're out there doing is caused by the iniquity, the rebelliousness that's in our heart. It's those thoughts that are in our heart.
Yep.
For example, we know that stealing is wrong, and we do it anyway. That's the lawlessness within us. Isn't stealing a sin? Yes, the act, listen to me. Yes, the act of sin is stealing. But knowing that stealing is wrong and doing it anyway is the iniquity. That's the lawlessness. That's the lawlessness. And what happens with that lawlessness? If we decide that it's okay that we're going to do that, it becomes the sin. It becomes the outward thing that we do. But you notice here what he says, the iniquity and our sin. There's two things that separate us from God. It's the very thoughts of our heart. It's the very rebelliousness that's in our heart and those outward things that we're doing. That's what's between us. But you notice what he mentioned first. He didn't say the sins first. He said the iniquity.
Right.
Why? Because he's looking at our hearts.
Yep.
He's looking at the inside of that person and he's trying to show them what he already sees. He's not looking at our hearts to show himself what he needs to see, but to show us what we need to see. And that's why Proverbs 20:27 says that there's a spirit within inside of us that is the candle that lighteth the inward parts. God put a spirit in every single person. You can find that in John chapter 1, verse 9, where he put a spirit in every single woman, a child that was ever born, every man that was born. And that spirit is that candle that lighteth the inward parts. God's using that candle to draw us unto himself. But he's not trying to show us the outward things that we already know. He's trying to deal with the inwardness of our hearts. The very things that we won't look at. There's many times since I've gotten saved, I thought, man, well, thank God, thank you, Lord, I finally got that right. And about 6 months later, I'll go, man, I didn't even get close to that, Lord, did I? It took another 6 months for God to show me. No, Dale, you've only just begun to see this thing. You've only begun just to see how deep it really is and how serious it really is. And you know what my prayer has been lately? Lord, then keep piling it out so I can see it the way you say it. Make it exceeding sinful. Not exceedingly. Right. Exceeding sinful. Make it beyond anything. Make it worse than anything that I could ever think. But I'm going to tell you this right now. Until we hate things the way God hates it, we're going to stay in our life. Mm-hmm. Until we can start seeing things the way God sees it, you may think it is a harmless little thing. Because for years, there were things in my life, as you know, I've only been saved 12 years, but there were things in my life that God allowed in my life. Mm-hmm. For my first however many years of salvation. And today, those things have changed. God will no longer allow them in my life. But in our mind, we go, well, Lord, you've let me do that for all. And he says, no, it's over. But Lord, you see, we're always trying to, in our heart, our rebelliousness is trying to make an excuse why it's okay to continue on. No matter what it is, no matter how big it is, or no matter how small it is, you see, because everybody today is looking for the big thing that God does in their life. Do you know how small it was for him to show me? You're a rebel against the Holy God, and for me to see it, and I couldn't see it for all those years. That wasn't a huge thing. It wasn't some profound thing that happened to anybody else. To me, it was. But all he had to show me is that I was being a rebel against him, because I understood everything physical about my guilt. I understood that I always ended up in jail, prison, mental hospitals, rehab. All that time, Greg, all that time, all God needed me to see was that I was a rebel against the Holy God. That's it.
Me too.
Yeah. That's all it took. And God in his mercy, why? Because he wasn't, every time I would come to the altar for all those years and I would say, God, I'm suffering from being a drug addict, I'm sorry for it. He'd put his hand on my shoulder and say, that's not what I'm dealing with, John. It's the rebelliousness in your heart. It's that rebelliousness that's in your heart. I may and Autumn have a little joke. Well, Luke's involved in it now. I'll be playing. Sometimes Autumn, you know, we have bad days or whatever. I'll go, Autumn, I'm pointing to, I said, is that the rebelliousness in your heart? Mm-hmm. Because I'm going to tell you something, young people. You may mm-hmm. you may go ahead and do what your parents say, but what's really going on in your heart?
That's right.
That's what God's looking at. Not because you were obedient to your parents, which is a good thing, the Bible says. But how do you feel about doing it while you're doing it? That's what God's really looking at. Yeah, he's happy that you were obedient to your parents. But he's looking at your heart. Did you mumble? Did you groan and complain? Well, I really don't feel like doing that. That's what God's looking at. Mm-hmm. He's not looking at your outside obedience. He's looking at the rebelliousness of your heart.
Absolutely.
How about it, older people?
Yeah.
How about it?
Because
There's things in our life that God puts his finger on. And we go, okay, Lord, I'll go do it. But inside, we're not really feeling that way. Those are the things that God is trying to look at. That's the iniquity that's separating us between us and our God. And we know what it says? Then we become sinful people. Why? Because we start becoming disobedient to God in that very thing. And now it's sin. Now it's not only that we're guilty for our iniquity, but now we have sin on us and we're trying to carry it on our back and wonder, why am I going through this? Why am I at where I'm at? Why aren't you hearing my prayers? Because he says, but your iniquities and sins have separated between you and your God. They're there in our lives. They're very prevalent. In our lives, and we'll just stop and take a look. Yes, the very act of stealing is sin, but knowing that stealing is wrong and doing it anyway is the iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 7. What time do you guys normally get done? Is it 10:30?
When you're done, 10:30, cool.
Okay, yeah, all right. I just want to make sure. Matthew chapter 7, and again, more familiar verses, but very profound verses. I mean, the Bible should never, ever lose power in our life. It never should have not have an impact. It should never come a point in time in our life. And there are times that it does become that. There are times that we struggle with trying to hear what God has to say, or struggle with our reading, or struggle to find out where is God speaking with me in this thing. That's our rebelliousness, okay? That's our flesh getting in the way. There's sin, the devil, and everything else. But when we stop allowing the Bible to have power and an impact on our lives, there's a problem. But there are many times as a lost person or even as a Christian that we'll stop allowing. I watch many people who are lost in our church to go through this very thing. They've allowed
the word of God to stop having an impact on their life because they stop believing that God wants to save them. But yet they'll deny that until they turn blue in the face.
Mm.
Who's the liar? God or them? The problem is not with God.
That's right.
When a person is lost and they can't seem to find that assurance, the problem is not with God. How do I know that? Because God's Son travailed in hell for the sins and the iniquities of the people. He's made a way for that person to be saved. So we know that it cannot be God, that it has to be that person. But yet they get angry and bitter with God. And God forbid that we should be angry at God, who's just trying to draw us with his love and trying to show us those things. But look at it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. And many will say unto me in this day, and I want you to pay attention. I know this is a familiar verse, but there's something here I want to show you. It says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And Ronnie points out that that may be lost preachers. Okay, mm-hmm. Lost preachers standing yeah. behind the pulpit, yeah. prophesying about Jesus Christ, preaching that Bible, and there they are lost.
Yeah.
And look what it says, and in thy name have cast out devils, and those religious works, and in thy name have done many works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, what? Ye that what? Work iniquity. Not the ones doing the good works, not the ones prophesying, but there's something else that's keeping them lost. It's not the religiousness that's keeping them lost. It's the working of that iniquity. It's making a conscious effort to work that iniquity in their life. Here's what I wrote down. To work is making a conscious and continual effort to perform, to act upon, to carry on in the heart of rebellion with sin while maintaining outward religious works and duties. You see, that's what he named. He renamed those that are out prophesying, those who are out casting devils out, and those who are out doing religious works. And he goes, those are the same ones that are working iniquity. It's not just a one time we fall on our face and get back up. No, this is a conscious effort to continue to do that stuff that's in your heart, knowing it's against God.
Yeah.
It's a working. Somebody who makes a profession and doesn't and loses that working of that iniquity is the same person. Somebody who makes a profession and works that iniquity is most likely lost, according to the Bible.
That's right.
You're not going to work iniquity in your heart. You're not going to make a conscious effort knowing that's wrong against the Holy God and continue to do that inside of you.
That's right.
That's a lost person. Those are going to be the ones that bust hell wide open. And it's a sad thing because they don't even see it. Why? You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 23:28 says, even so you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of what? Hypocrisy and iniquity. It didn't say you're full of hypocrisy and sin.
No.
He said you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's somebody who's working that iniquity, knowing that that thing is wrong. Giving them themselves an excuse to continue to do those things that are inside. To continue to go and say, I know I shouldn't look at this, or I know that I shouldn't do this, or I know I shouldn't think that, but continue to do it and give themselves an excuse. That's a person who is deliberately working iniquity. And Jesus Christ said, those are going to stand before him one day, regardless of all the works that they've ever done on this planet. They're going to stand before him. He's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
Who is that? Those that are working iniquity in their heart. Those that are rebellious against God in their heart. Everybody has their eyes fixated on what am I doing on the outward. And God is saying, I'm looking on the inward.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking at your iniquity. Isn't that what it says when they were dealing with David? It says you look upon the outward, but God looks on the what?
Inward.
Heart. That's right. He looks on the heart. God is looking on the heart at all times, my friends. And he knows that it's because of what's going on in your heart is why you're doing what you're doing on the outside. You see, we make it known on the outside of what's really going on in our heart. I tell those men in prison, I said, look, outside of my presence, when you're back in your dorms and you're back there on your pods and stuff, I said, whatever you're talking about, whatever you're laughing at, whatever you're watching, I said, that's what you really are. And that room goes silent. Because they're all thinking, my gosh, I cuss. I'm lusting over ladies. Because that's what's really in their heart. But who's going to challenge that? Who's going to show that to them?
nothing else but going in and preaching this Bible.
That's right.
There is no, look, I don't care what anybody does, and you guys know this, I'm preaching to the choir here, but there is nothing outside of a King James Bible, Jesus Christ, and church that's ever going to change your life,
that's
ever.
Right.
And Mike Dossman has finally come to that realization. Mike Dossman says, Dale, you are 100% right. They've come off all their meds. They said people, they're just trying to keep us sick. I mean, all that stuff. Because they are finally realizing that what we've been preaching and what we've been praying for them on is the absolute truth. And now guess what? When God, Mike says, Dale, I still don't have full assurance. I said, you just keep going. God's waiting there for you. Yeah. He'll give it to you. Amanda, wow, what a life change, huh, babe? Man, she ends up, she says she got saved a few, what, 3-4 months ago? Really? If she ain't saved, man, I don't know what. I mean, I don't know what, okay? I'm just saying. No. I'm not talking about just her stopping the dope and everything else. I'm just talking about her attitude, her, the way she talks, the way she carries herself. I mean, it's just unbelievable.
Wow. Praise
the Lord. When you see a miracle like that, and now her and Mike, there's a, Antonella's a girl that we worked with, and we were in the, Tompkins County Jail a few weeks ago, and she had a blowout. Because I talked about how Jesus Christ came into my life and was able to give me, allow me to forgive the man who molested me and forgive that kind of stuff that went on. And she lost her mind. Mm-hmm. She's a cussing God and, you know, dropping an F-bomb at God and very hateful towards God. And we didn't know what was going on at first, and I just let it go. Right. I always do. I don't have a problem with that. I'm all
right
with it.
Right.
I can handle that. I just need to let that go, and then we'll get to the bottom of it. No excuse for it.
Right.
But she doesn't know that.
Right. Yeah.
And so after she's done, she finally comes out and says, my 4-year-old is dead now outside of my custody. Her 4-year-old son would die. She was she's angry. She hates God because she thinks it's God's fault that her son died. Okay? And so that's why we have to just wait and be patient and let it go. Amy's kind of in the back. She's looking. I'm just like, everybody else, just quiet. And I'm dealing with her one-on-one. I'm just leaning up against the table. She's crying. I'm crying with her. My heart's broke for her. And I know that God understands that. He understands her, how she's feeling right now. He's not holding that against her. He's holding her sin nature and her sin against her.
Yeah.
But he's not holding that moment against her because he understands her hurt.
Right.
He's not there to hurt her anymore. He wants to help her, but she doesn't know that. You know what everybody else would have done? Hey, can you have this woman removed? She can't come in here anymore.
Yeah.
God forbid. And what if God would have done that to us?
Right.
Yep.
Oh, my.
What if God would have done that to me because I was that way? See, we got to have mercy. And so we're able to find out what's going on with her. You're not going to believe it. You ready? She's sitting in church today.
Yep.
In King Ferris. She went home. She got out. She contacted me and Amy right away, and Mike and Amanda were able to help get her attached to Pastor Chris Howe, and now she's going to church this morning.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody who, from that point, couldn't stand God, hated God, and everything about God, who she says she's seen the love of Jesus Christ in me and Amy, and now she wants what's offered by Jesus.
Yeah.
Not because of me. We are nothing. You know I mean that with my whole heart. You know how hard it is to get for me to get behind a pulpit? I am not worthy to preach God's word. I am not. I am. Look, at my life is just as messed up as everybody else's, my friend. I am. This is only a privilege that God can give. It's not something I deserve or that I've gained or earned. I don't ever, ever, ever have that attitude about preaching God's word, ever. Matter of fact, it's probably one of the worst things that God could have did to me was give me the responsibility to preach his word because it tears me up so much inside.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because there's people's souls that are involved.
Yeah.
There's people's souls involved. It's not a game. It's not a joke to me. It's a reality. And I struggle and I suffer through it constantly. Because there's a responsibility when it comes to this Bible and preaching it. And so I suffer from it. But thank God. That's just what God can do in a person's life. Now, is she going to be all fine and good and dandy? Not without Christ.
Right.
That's right.
But it's a beginning. Will we have to wait another 3 years like it did took for Mike? Maybe.
Maybe 10.
Yeah.
Jeremiah and Jamie, you asked me about them. They're a mess. How long is that going to take before it finally comes to fruition? I don't know. But it's been planted.
Yeah.
They know there's people praying. They know that of two churches. They know of your church and our church. They're only right up the street. They know that. They know it. They have your numbers. They have your address. Okay? They know where they can come.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's on them. There's nothing else we can do. God has to. You know what Mike said to me? He said, Dale, I finally realized the decisions you had to make. I said, Mike, it killed me to have to make those decisions.
Wow.
I said, but in the ministry, I had to learn that. Mm-hmm. You know what he told me? He said, Dale, he goes, well, you always used to tell me that I didn't want to quit drugs. He goes, I didn't understand that. Mm-hmm. He said, but God finally showed me, you're right, I didn't want to quit drugs. I wanted to stop the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's what he told me. If the consequences weren't there, he would still be doing drugs. Uh-huh. How many of us, if the consequence wasn't hell, would we still live a sinful life?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do we really want Jesus because we want Jesus, or because it's a pass out of hell?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's a real. That's a heart check.
Yeah.
That's what, and Spurgeon said that. Charles Spurgeon said that. Mm. He said, if hell wasn't on the table, would you really want out of the life you're in? Would you really want to stop sinning if you didn't think you were going to go to hell?
Hmm.
Can't sugarcoat it.
We have to, huh?
Can't sugarcoat it.
No. We got to think about that. Would we have? Would we still be doing those same things if hell wasn't there? Did we really want to stop for myself? Would I really want to stop the drugs and the alcohol and the fornication? Would I really have wanted to stop that stuff if I didn't think that I would ever go to hell? No. Mike said it. Dale, you're right. I didn't want to quit the drugs. I wanted to stop the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
But God.
Mm-hmm.
Only God can work in people's lives like that.
Yeah.
Let me just tell you something, my friends. The last 7 years of being in the ministry, it's not been easy for me. Man, I'm a rebel. This, you know where this message came to? This message came to me from God. Okay? Because every one of my messages are something that I've faced with God on my own. And I still face with those things in my life. And there's no excuse. I have no excuse. I have none.
Right.
But I also have these things in my life. I also struggle with this stuff. And I also know that God can work in a life when he hears the truth of what goes on from this Bible, because he has an answer. He has the answer. I don't have the answer. Brother, last week I left that jail 2 weeks ago, meeting at Antonella, and I was so tore up. I said, God, I don't have the answer for Antonella's. I don't have the answer for Mike Dawson's. I said, but you do.
That's right.
God, give me the answers. Because if I give him my answers, it's only going to be a little Band-Aid that you can put on.
Right.
Because instantly, listen to me, instantly, I want you to hear me out from a man who's in the jail and prison ministry. Instantly, two things. Instantly, those people think, financially, how can they help me?
Right. Yeah.
The second thing is, where can they put me, give me a place to live?
Sure.
Because everybody has stopped going in there teaching the spiritual things. Do you know how my life changed? How I went from living in the dumps to living where I'm at today? It's because Jesus Christ came inside of me. He changed my insides, and therefore the outside started changing.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because I started thinking different and acting different, making different decisions, and that changed the outcome. The outcome of where I live and the outcome of where I'm at. They're trying to change everything on the outside first instead of the inside. They don't understand what's separating between them and God. And when I get in there and preach that, my goodness, I'm just telling you, people get angry. They get mad because they don't want to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
All they want to hear is this, Betsy. Your little religiousness is doing you wonderful. You keep learning your little knowledge and you'll be just fine. I'm not doing that because there's a responsibility to that soul
that's
sitting
there. Right.
Somebody's got to go in there and just tell them the truth, man. Mm-hmm. Let them know. What's going on? What's in between you and your God? This is not just a one-time decision. I'm getting ready to end this. This is not just a one-time decision, but a continual effort, knowing that this is an inward rebelliousness against God.
Mm.
Isaiah 59:2 goes on to say, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear.
Mm.
And so, you guys get what I'm saying, but I want to share this one last little inkling here. I want you to see. Because I try to, when I'm preaching, I also want to teach. And you guys probably know this already, but it's still, I want you to see. Throughout our Bible, the Bible tells us our difference between iniquity and sin.
Mm-hmm.
And who's a good example of that? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 103 real quick. Psalm 13, I'm sorry. Psalm 13. And I'll just share a quick story with you. You know the story, but I want to share with you from the aspect of sin and iniquity. Psalm chapter 13.
Psalm chapter 13, and look what it says here in Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13, and it says, in verses 1 and 2, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And we know this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ who's hanging on the cross, okay? Mm-hmm. It's a prophecy of Jesus. But you know, David understood that.
Yeah.
He understood how this felt perfectly. And I'm sure, as myself and many others, there are times that we feel this very thing with God. Why? How long, oh God? How long are you going to turn your head from me? How long are you not going to hear me? How long are you going to turn your face from me? And look what it says here. We know this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ on the cross, but King David got himself into a mess and completely understood how this felt. He knew the laws of God in Exodus 20:14 when it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew that. But then you go on and look what it says, and he went and took another man's wife, Bathsheba, whom he coveted and lusted after. That, my friend, is the iniquity. That's the working of the iniquity inside of him. You understand that? He lusted after Bathsheba. He coveted after her. He continued to work that iniquity on the inside. And because he continued to work and that iniquity on the inside, he went and committed adultery with her. There's the sin. There's the sin. Now, is that iniquity also considered sin against God? A person will bust hell wide open with that iniquity in their heart, just as well as it would for the sin. I'm talking, there's two different things. They had that iniquity, I-N, in, iniquity, inside. It's those inside thoughts, sins, that outward appearance, that outward thing, that what happens because of the iniquity. You ever notice every sin starts with a thought? That's the iniquity.
That's right.
That's the rebelliousness. That's the part God's trying to show, light up, because you know what it says in Psalm 103? That he forgave us for all of our iniquity and sins. The very thoughts of sins God has forgiven us, as well as the outward things we have done. He didn't just leave the iniquity forgiven.
Right.
And look what it says here. David knew in Exodus 20:14, it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew Exodus 20:17, with that it said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And then he went and took another man's wife. Why? Iniquities and sins abounded in his life. And you know what? You know how serious iniquity and sin is? So much so that it put Jesus Christ on the cross.
Yep.
So much so that his soul went to hell and travail for our sins and our iniquities. What's between us today? Don't look for just the big outward things. It may not even be a big inward thing, but what about that small thing that God has against us today that he might not be hearing your prayers? Husbands, we're the only ones that have this on us. How we treat our wife is how God hears our prayers. He doesn't do that to the wives. He does it to the husbands. Yeah. How about our children? How we raise our children, how we treat our children, that has an effect on God, how he hears our prayer. Why? Because God has put the man in responsibility of that family.
That's right.
So what is it between us and God? Why is he hearing our prayers? Why doesn't it seem like he's not saving us, whether it be out of trouble or salvation? What is it? Go ahead and search your heart today. Examine it. With what? This book.
That's right.
This book will show you exactly what's between you and your God. Pastor, I'm done.